Well, again, welcome to Anchor Way Church. We're glad that you're with us. And we're going to be continuing in our series called Hold Fast. And what does that mean? What are we holding fast to? What we're doing over the last few weeks and over the next couple weeks is we're going to be looking at things, beliefs, convictions that we can hold to when life feels like it's swirling around us. And if the reason that we're going through this, and I don't know if you've noticed this or you feel this, much of life can feel unstable. Everywhere you turn, something seems to be shaking a little bit. The economy might feel fragile for some of you. Politics feel chaotic. Relationships feel strained. News headlines are full of fear. And some of us quietly wonder, what can I actually hold on to? Where do I find some stability in my life? We live in a cultural moment that feels like shifting sand, where the pressure, uncertainty, and noise of everyday life can make the strongest people feel a little anxious, where you feel like you're gripping to life with white knuckles. And yet the call of Scripture and the promise of Scripture is that we don't need to fear. We don't need to panic. We don't need to grasp for control. God invites us to hold fast, to trust Him, to live a life of peace, stability, confidence. And that is what we're going to see in today's passage. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, so you can go ahead and turn there. In Mark 4, the disciples enter into a storm, literally a storm, in which they feel overwhelmed. They feel incredible fear. It's more terrifying than anything they've faced before. From their perspective, everything is falling apart. Their boat is falling apart. Their confidence, their sense of control. But in the middle of the chaos, Jesus is steady. He's present. He's unshaken. And He's sovereign. And for us, that's good news. And hopefully we'll see why. This story teaches us something crucial. When the world is falling apart around us, we can hold fast to the One who holds all things together. When the world is falling apart around us, we can hold fast to the One who holds all things together. And that's Jesus. And the story invites us to ask a deeper question. What do we cling to in the storms of life? Is it fear? Is it control? Is it ourselves? Or hopefully, it's Jesus. With that in mind, let's jump into the passage. Mark chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, second gospel in your New Testament. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 35. Through 41, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" We see a few things that we're going to highlight in this passage. The first is fear exposed. There's a visceral reaction that the disciples have because of their circumstances. And we won't really blame them, right? I don't know if you are sailors. I'm not, but I can imagine that this is a very frightening situation. Mark tells us that a furious squall came up. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for these violent, sudden storms. And even though many of these disciples were seasoned fishermen, even they were terrified, right? This wasn't a leisure cruise. They knew what they were doing, but it was scary to them. And this wasn't imagined danger, right? Sometimes we can kind of convince ourselves, it's like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. You can just put it aside. Maybe it's just the way I'm approaching it or thinking about it. There wasn't any way of talking yourself out of this moment. It was real, and it was vivid, and it was life-threatening. The boat was nearly swamped. They couldn't control it. They couldn't fix it. And right when fear is peaking, they look over at Jesus, and he's sleeping on a cushion at the stern of the boat in the middle of the storm, which is kind of impressive in and of itself. Like, I don't know if I could sleep outside in a storm, but Jesus was. And that is what pushes them over the edge. They go over to him, not very politely, and they ask him the question that many of us ask in our own storms. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" Fear often leads us to ask that kind of question in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our pain. Where is God right now? Does he see me? Does he care? And to be honest, some of us know that place really well. We've gone through it. Maybe we're going through it right now. When life gets heavy, finances stretch thin, the future feels unclear, relationship is breaking down, someone you love is hurting, we can silently think, where are you in this, God? Why won't you do something? That's where the disciples are, and Jesus meets them there. The second thing we see is a faith revealed. You see this in verses 39 through 41. Their fear is exposed, and then a faith is revealed by Jesus. And this is the heart of the story. Life often exposes our fear. We don't want it to. We don't set the terms of that, but it just gets exposed. But then Jesus reveals something greater than our fear, which is himself. And here's what Jesus does. He does a few things, and we're going to go through them one by one to highlight. First, Jesus responds with authority, not anxiety. Jesus wakes up, stands up, and speaks three simple words: peace, be still. And the wind and waves obey him. There's no battle here. There's no ritual. There's no flowery prayer. There's no tug and back and forth. It's three words, instant relief. Jesus has absolute authority over creation. And we'll see later that that actually scares the disciples. Their fear is replaced with a different fear, but we'll get to that. Second thing we see is Jesus responds to their fear with a question. After calming the sea, right, this is something that's interesting. He calms the sea, even though he asks them this question: why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I'm going through this with toddlers at the moment. If they demand something or they ask in a whiny voice, which really just kind of grinds my gears, I say, let's try that again. Right? Full kind question is how we ask for something. Jesus doesn't do that. He immediately addresses their needs by his grace. But then afterward, he shepherds them. He disciples them with two questions that cut straight to the soul. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus is not necessarily rebuking the emotion of fear. Fear itself, I don't believe, is a sin. Fear is a natural human response to danger. The issue is not that they felt afraid. The issue is what fear did to their faith. It overshadowed it. Fear caused them to question his care. Fear made them misinterpret his presence as indifference, his sleeping as indifference. Fear reshaped their view of God in that moment. And Jesus confronts that gently but firmly with a question. And I think we need to do that with ourselves. Why are we so afraid? What are we afraid to lose? What are we gripping control to? What does this fear tell us about us, tell us about God that we need to maybe tackle, confront in our own life? Just like Jesus asked them questions, we can ask questions of our fear. David does this in the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Instead of listening to your fear, start speaking to your fear with the truth of Jesus. What we also see is that faith is trusting the character of God, especially when circumstances scream otherwise. That's the thing. Their circumstances are legit. You can't get more kind of tangible than that. But this is the essence of biblical faith. This isn't optimism. This isn't positive vibes. This isn't pretending that the storm isn't real or that life isn't hard. Faith is trusting the character, the goodness, and the power of God, even when the storm contradicts what you feel. It's a trust in the midst of those things. Now, this is crucial for us to understand, and the disciples teach us this, that faith is powerful not because our faith itself is strong, but because the object of our faith is strong. Sometimes we twist that. We kind of we view our faith as some sort of mystical superpower or a force that we wield at our whim. But the disciples show us that it's not our faith, but the object of our faith that is so strong, that has authority. And I really want to drive this home. Was the storm calmed because the disciples' faith was so robust? Doesn't seem like it. Seems like their faith was kind of weak in that moment. Because it was so pure, because it was so confident. I would say no, they were barely clinging on in that moment. The storm was calmed because of the goodness and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, and he stepped in to rescue. D.A. Carson, who's a biblical scholar and theologian, he shares an illustration that I think really drives this home. And I'm just going to read what he says. He shares an illustration about two Jewish friends talking on the night of Passover in Egypt. Now, to kind of refresh our memory a little bit, if you can look back to the time of Moses, in which the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God through Pharaoh insists that God through Moses insists that Pharaoh let his people go. Pharaoh says no, he's pretty stubborn about it, and God sends a series of plagues that start escalating. They get worse and worse and worse, till eventually this final plague, this final consequence of Pharaoh's stubbornness, is that the angel of death is going to pass by over the homes in Egypt. And Moses tells the people of Israel to take the blood of a lamb and put it on a doorpost, to put it on the lintel, and the angel of death will pass over them. And D.A. Carson has this fictional conversation between two friends right before this happens. And I just want to share it with you. He says, picture two Jewish friends by the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. It's the day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen, and Smith says to Brown, boy, are you nervous about what's going to happen tonight? Brown says, well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. I mean, haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with the blood and put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go. You're going to have the Passover meal with your whole family. Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently. You know, with the flies and the river turning to blood and all of that, it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know. And maybe that's all right for you. You've got three sons, but I've got one. And the angel of death is passing through tonight. I know what God says. I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when it's over. And the other one responds, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? The answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity or the purity of their faith exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith. Not by our intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of faith, but the object of our faith that saves, that rescues. And that's what we see here. It's not the confidence, it's not the purity, it's not the intensity of the disciples' faith that saves them. It's Jesus. And Jesus is inviting his disciples into a deeper trust. Because this doesn't mean that we should be apathetic or lazy in our faith. Of course not. But this reminds us that it is Jesus and not us. It shines a spotlight on his power to rescue, the beauty of the gospel. And we are invited, like his disciples, to dig into a deeper level of trust, not in our ability, not our experience, not our understanding, but in him. And that deeper, the deeper we trust, the more redemptive in our lives, the more we are not swallowed up by fear, the more we can navigate difficult circumstances with confidence. Another thing we see is the disciples had reason to trust, but fear made them forget. And this happens to us all the time. Up to this point, the disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, teach with authority. Still fairly early on in his ministry, but they had seen enough to build up confidence that this man, Jesus, was different. Their rabbi was different. There was something about him that they were drawn to. But when confronted with something they could not control, something they couldn't predict, something they couldn't fix, fear outgrew their faith. And that's often our story. Many of us can look back and name dozens of ways God has been faithful to provide, to guide, to heal, to restore, to carry us. Yet when a new storm comes, our first instinct can still be to panic rather than to pray. It could be anxiety rather than to trust. It could be self-reliance rather than surrender. We have to remember that storms disorient us. Storms shrink our memory. Storms shout louder than past grace unless we learn to train our hearts otherwise. Meaning it's a practice. Growing in faith is a practice. It's a journey. It's something that we cultivate. And unless we do that, the current storm is always going to shout louder than God's past grace in our life. Finally, the last thing we see, which is interesting. It's fascinating. After Jesus calms the storm, Mark says they were terrified. You're like, that just shouldn't be the response, right? Their faith should cast out their fear. Well, it's interesting. It's replaced by a different kind of fear. A holy fear, a fear that says, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Their fear of the storm is replaced by awe at the Savior. The storm revealed his power, but the calm revealed his identity, his goodness, his grace, and his gentleness. The story is not primarily about the storm, it's about the Savior. It's about seeing Jesus clearly through the storm, in the storm. And we can do that too. But I think if we're honest, it's hard to trust. And that shows up in the numbers, in the data, if you will. We are not a trusting culture right now. If you read the surveys, and you could just tell me this, you could say, duh, I don't need to read a survey. But we are a culture that does not trust pretty much anything anymore. Any institution, government, education, organizations like the World Health Organization, churches, pastors, even just fellow Americans, our trust levels are at an all-time low. And they used to be pretty high. Some of you grew up in an era like that where people just instinctively trusted things. In fact, you might have trusted things more because they were bigger, right? Well, this place is really big. They must know what they're doing. Now, that's the opposite. You're like, if they're big, if they're some giant corporation, I don't trust them. We are a trustless society. So how do we grow in trust? How do we grow to trust Jesus, especially in a world full of letdowns, where people fail us, relationships break down, institutions disappoint, jobs change, money feels like it evaporates out of thin air. Even the church can wound us. So we naturally can place our trust in things that we can see, things we feel like we have control over. I don't trust other people. I don't trust other organizations. I don't trust other institutions. I can only trust myself. So then we place our trust in our careers, in our success, in our productivity, in our happiness, the things that we feel like we can micromanage and get it done. Now, these can be good gifts, but they make terrible gods, awful gods. Anything we place ultimate trust in other than God will eventually collapse under the weight of expectation. Matt Chandler says this, wives make horrible gods. Don't worry, husbands also make horrible gods. Kids make horrible gods. Careers make horrible gods. None of them can sustain us. None of them can transform us. And none of them can carry the weight of our identity. And here's the thing. When we try to do that, not only is it bad for us, but it's terrible for your spouse. It's terrible for your kids to put them in that position where they have to carry the weight of your hope and your dreams and your satisfaction and your identity. It's an awful thing to do to one another. Only Jesus can function in that role. Only he is capable of saving. So how do we learn to trust him? How do we practice faith in real life, especially in a world of constant uncertainty? Faith's a funny thing, right? Like, either you have it or you don't is kind of how it feels. Some of you know people who, like, just have the gift of faith. The things are kind of falling out around them, and you're kind of like, I'm more worried about your life than you are. You need to start worrying a little bit more about your life. But they just have this sense that things are going to be okay. They have a sense of peace that God is with them. But how do you grow in that? What does that look like? We're going to close with how we practice faith. How can we be practicing faith? Faith is not just something we believe. Sometimes we reduce faith down into that. You believe the right things, and therefore you're going to go to heaven. Scriptures show us that faith expresses itself in three ways that I think are practical that we can do. Okay? So the first thing is dependence. Dependence. This means we acknowledge our need for God. We set aside the illusion that we are in control, that we are competent enough to handle all that life throws at us. It's surrender, and there's freedom in that, but it means dependency. What does this mean? It means bringing your honest fears to Jesus. It means remembering his faithfulness in your life. It might mean something really practical, like actually keeping the Sabbath, even when life is really busy. Why does that matter? When you're busy, what's the last thing you want to do? Stop doing things, right? Because then things won't get done. Then you'll be more overwhelmed. Sabbath is practicing the sovereignty of God. It means that when I rest, the world still spins. When I rest, God is still sovereign. When I rest, God is still on his throne. When I rest, God still has this. When we don't rest, what are we saying? It will only get done if I do it. You need to grow in your dependency? I would say practice Sabbath, where you set aside all of your working, your striving, and you cease and you spend time with the Lord and you spend time with your loved ones and you don't do anything. Dependence means surrendering control and acknowledging your limits. The second way to practice our faith is obedience. This means acting on God's word even when you don't understand it or see the outcome. This is where faith becomes visible in our lives. Obedience is choosing God's way when fear tempts you to take matters into your own hands. That's what obedience is. Obedience, some of us are like, obedience is a trigger word for me. I don't like to anyone telling me what to do. But how do we trust God unless we trust God? When he says, this is what I've designed you for. This is the way I've made you. This is what's best for you. Obedience looks like living honestly even when it costs you something. Forgiving when forgiveness feels risky. Giving generously when finances feel tight. Remaining sexually faithful and pure when culture says it's no big deal. Speaking truth in love to build up rather than tear down. Reconciling with others rather than hiding. Trusting God enough to actually do what he says he will do. It's obedience. It's costly and it's risky, therefore it requires trust. The third thing is perseverance. This means sticking with Jesus through the storm. Now, some storms end quickly. For the disciples, thankfully for the disciples, this one was pretty quick, right? I'm sure the storm was growing. I'm sure their anxiety, they could see the clouds off in the distance. They're imagining what's going to happen if they get caught in that storm. And it was intense. But some storms last longer. Definitely longer than we want. So what does perseverance mean? It means continuing in prayer. One of the first things to go in the midst of a long storm is prayer. Why? Because often we view prayer transactionally. I tried it, didn't work, moving on to something else. God might be asking us to change the way we're praying. Our prayers might look different, but don't stop. Persevere in prayer. Stay rooted in Scripture. Perseverance means remaining connected to community. The difficulty of life can cause us to become isolated and cut off from other people. It means holding on to the character of God even when you cannot see what he is doing. And finally, it means choosing faith again tomorrow. Sometimes you're just like, I can only do, like, today is what I've got. I'm just going to try to get through today. But I think perseverance is also the commitment to choose faith tomorrow and say, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I am going to commit right now to choose faith. You might not be able to look a week ahead. You might not be able to look a month ahead. But say, I'm going to be faithful today, and I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to choose trusting in God tomorrow again. Perseverance is long obedience in the same direction. It is faith refusing to quit. And that is actively practicing trust. Because we don't really need to exercise trust when things go our way exactly when we want them to go our way, right? Or even, it's not going my way right now, but God, just show me that I'm going to like the outcome in the future. Then I'll trust you. But right, that's not trust, that's just agreement, right? Like, I want to make sure that we're on the same page here, God, and that my five-year plan is your five-year plan. I'm willing to accept some bumps in the road and some hiccups as long as I get to where I want to go. But that's not trust. Perseverance, staying with Jesus, The disciples feared the storm, but after the miracle, they feared Jesus even more. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. That's the question the story presses into each of us. Who is Jesus? Not just who is Jesus intellectually, not just the things that you've grown up hearing in church, but who is Jesus to you? Because if he is the one who the wind and the waves obey, then he is the one who can carry you through whatever storm you're facing. So my encouragement today is to depend on him, to obey him, and to persevere with him. Because the one who calmed the sea is with you, and he has never stopped being faithful. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you increase our faith, that you increase our trust. Father God, that we would see you for who you really are, that maybe we've constructed an image of you that is not, it's just not reality. That we've made you an accessory to life. We've made your teachings just some nice things that help us live a better life. But would we see you on your throne, sovereign, holy, righteous, above it all, transcendent, but Father God, also near to us, personal, compassionate, attentive. That both things are true and both things help us to see that you really are worthy of all of our trust, all of our faith. So would we be people of faith? Not that we don't have circumstances that cause fear, we do. But that faith in you would overshadow that fear. That our fear would not compromise our vision of you in our life, and that you would draw us close, you would rescue us and carry us, and that we would tell others about that, so that you would be glorified and made known in this valley. We love you, Jesus, and all these things in your name. Amen.